I want to read two Bible passages with you tonight. They're up on the screen. We'll turn first of all to the one that comes later in our Bible in 1 John chapter 2. So 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 to 14. You'll see if you have a Bible, that's on page 1125, if you have a church Bible. And we'll read that one together first, and then we'll turn back to a passage in Paul's letter to Titus. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And now back just a few books, just a few pages in your Bible, if you want to turn back to Titus and chapter 2, and we're going to read the first seven verses. I want these two readings to sit together at the outset of our meditation and study together this evening. While you're turning to that one, let me just thank David again very much for not only his welcome today, but the warmth of his fellowship. We had a lovely lunch together with David and Laura, Marin and I, and Amy and Lila, and that was a very special treat for us. So thank you so much again for that. Okay, if you found it, Titus chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. Titus, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. I'm going to read on to verse 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Let's pause and pray, shall we, just for a moment together. Lord, these are your words that we have written, that we have read together this evening. Written, yes, by human beings, but inspired by your Spirit. You tell us, Lord, that this word in its fullness and these words that we have read tonight are for our encouragement and our instruction. And we pray, therefore, Lord, that the same Holy Spirit that inspired them would open our hearts and lives and would touch our lives and would cause these words to have relevance for us in the way that you choose. And Lord, may we be quick to both hear and respond to what you say to us, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my talk to you this evening, my sermon this evening, is not going to be an expository one. I'm not going to try and expound these two passages that we've read together this evening. Rather, what I want to do this evening is to share some thoughts with you around these two passages on the subject of church life under the title of A Growing Family. This really picks up the little first E on your vision card that David gave me earlier today, this little motto, a little acrostic, free. Really, we're thinking of the first E on there, which stands for extended family. And I want to speak to that for a little while with you this evening around these two passages that we've read. Some years ago, the late David Watson, who many of you will know of and may have heard speak in years past, who was a prolific Christian author as well as teacher, David Watson in one of his books posed a question along the following lines. If you were to describe your church as a ship, what kind of ship would it be? Would it be perhaps a paddle steamer? Not good at making very fast progress, but iconic, wonderfully iconic, a beautiful example of past generations' seafaring glories. Would it perhaps be a cruise ship, where the minority of those on board are crew, and the majority of those on board are passengers? There for the ride, there for the entertainment. Cruise ship? What about a warship? Always on the lookout for a battle to fight. Always on the lookout for an enemy of God to go out and do battle with. Or what about a fishing boat? Always casting the net over the side to reach and to bring in those who are not currently on board the vessel. Or what about a speedboat? Traveling so fast that there's little time to think. Think about anything except the next hair-raising part of the ride. Some churches are like that. You feel like, whoa, stop. I want to get off. Or maybe a lifeboat, seeking to rescue those in desperate need of salvation and of God's love and deliverance. Well, if you're here tonight as a church member, whether of this church or any other church, or if a regular attender only at a church somewhere, I wonder how you see your church and your own involvement in it. Not necessarily in those nautical terms. I'm not asking you to describe it like a ship, though it's quite a challenging little exercise to do so. But I wonder how you see your church as a functioning reality and entity. Is it perhaps for you a little bit like an institution? You know, you belong to the National Trust, you belong to English Heritage, and you belong to church. Is it perhaps a little bit more like a club? You know, it's where you go two or three evenings a week to hang out with the people who share the same kind of interests as you, and you enjoy socializing with them at the club. Is it an organization, perhaps, for a purpose? Yes, you know you've been brought together and organized, and you want to organize yourselves in such a way that the job that you've been given to do is fulfilled. Or perhaps a charity, a charitable organization that sees it has a function and a place in community and in this location that God has put you in. And that's why he's brought you together, that charitable purpose might be fulfilled. I wonder, how is it? Well, the Bible, as many of you know, has many helpful metaphors to describe the church. And one of the most common and the most powerful in its imagery is that of the family. The Bible, the New Testament, describes the church as family. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul talks about the family of believers. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15, he talks about God's whole family in heaven and on earth. The church at rest and the church at war. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, another of the apostles speaks of the family of God. The New Testament depicts the family or the church as a family. And one of the things that the New Testament goes on to teach us is that there is strong unity, but also enormous diversity in the family. And that is part of God's plan. Just as in many of our own extended human families, we have many, many different types of people who we relate to in that human family. When Paul wrote to the Galatians in the third chapter in verses 26 and 28, he says this, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Unity with enormous diversity. And we might add to those pairs that we read in the middle of those verses, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We may add others, rich or poor. The rich and poor are together within the family of God. The sick and the healthy are members together of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so are the young and the old. Right across the age spectrum, God brings together those who he wants in his family. Just as many of us in the next 3 or 4 weeks will be together as human families, right across the spectrum. Grandma will be there. The newborn baby will be there. Maybe some relatively distant cousins or aunts or nephews or nieces will be there. And we'll be extending the family connections out in ways perhaps that we haven't done since last Christmas and get to know some of those folk again. It's on the last of these, the young and the old, that I want to focus a few of our thoughts, particularly this evening. And I want to do so both in terms of physical age and spiritual age. From our two readings, it's quite clear that the New Testament writers were ministering into this amazing mix. All of the variety that Paul describes in Galatians 3. And they wanted their hearers and their readers to know that God intends it that way. That is how a family is meant to function. And that his church will function most healthily, the greater is the diversity. Just as a human family does. Let's look first then at this passage in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. If you have a Bible, you want to reopen it, it's on page 1225. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 to 14. Now, the Bible commentators are divided between two possible interpretations of these verses. Some think that Paul is here talking about physical age groups. Others think that he's talking about spiritual age groups. Some of them are not sure which he's talking about and say that he may be talking about both. So, for example, David Jackman, whose name some of you will know, in his commentary on this passage says this, "Some commentators have seen in these verses encouragement to three age groups in the church, though suggesting that this may refer to spiritual maturity." Can I pop the next slide up on there, please? That's it. Suggesting that this may refer to spiritual maturity rather than chronological age. And then he goes on to say this. Fathers would then mean that the older church members, particularly the elders in whose hands the government of the church lay, while young men would signify the next generation. And then I think very helpfully, especially for those of you who are sitting in front of me tonight as women, he goes on and says this, "In neither case should we allow the masculine terminology to obscure the application of what John says to the women and girls of the congregation as well." Yes, the New Testament does very often use quite masculine terminology, but it's quite evident that God's intention in describing the church in this way is to embrace men and women, young and old, boys and girls. And either way, whether John is talking here about physical ages primarily, or whether he's talking about spiritual stages primarily, or both together, he makes the same point. The church is a living, growing organism. A spiritual family. Young and old physically, young and old spiritually. From infants to senior citizens. From spiritual babies to the spiritually mature. All with different needs. Some of which can be met by all coming together, like we've done today on a Sunday, right across the age range, right across the spiritual maturity spectrum, or indeed in our midweek home groups, when the groups come together and they are an enormous mix of people within them. But other needs are best met in more of a segregated and focused way. For the physically younger, in whatever you call your Sunday school, junior church, I'm not sure, whatever you call it, or in young people's activities. For the physically older, in seniors groups of one sort or another, and I know that you have them here at Holland Road. But also for the spiritually younger, in alpha groups, in discipleship explored, or whatever are the other groups that you specifically put on for those who you know are very new or young in their faith. And also for the spiritually older, in other contexts of teaching and training. Now, why is it important to emphasize this within the church? I think it's for this reason, because traditionally the church, and we might almost say particularly the evangelical wing of it, haven't been good at this kind of thinking about life and ministry. Yes, there have always been Sunday schools. Yes, there have always been, or very often been, young people's groups and activities. And quite often groups for seniors, particularly the elderly. In many churches. But what about the newly marrieds? Those with young families? Those with teenage children? Single parents? Those approaching midlife crises of one sort or another? Grandparents? And we could go on and on and on. Some of you will know that for the last few years, one of the main focuses of my own ministry and that of Marion with me has been on those in life's third age, so-called. Roughly 55 to 75. Very indeterminate, this third age label. But if you go online, it's roughly there in the 55 to 75 age bracket. And it's been an immense joy and privilege for Marion and me to interact over the scriptures with many people whose lives at this stage have both new potential for life in the kingdom, but are also beginning to be characterized by significant life issues. Often around the area of losses. Losses of friends and loved ones. Loss of career. Loss of physical capacity and faculty. But much more than those kind of losses, the inner losses. Loss of identity, which often goes with a loss of a career. Loss of focus. I knew what I was doing with my life up to a certain point, and now it's not as clear. Loss of significance. often loss of confidence and motivation. And yes, quite often loss of contribution for all those reasons. Now, when we're family together, whether in the human sense or in the spiritual sense in church or as church, these are needs that we can't overlook. And every decade of life has its own particular defining questions and issues, which we need to think seriously about in terms of helping our people to go on and grow within the family. One of the books that we have recommended quite often in our second half living workshops is this book by Gordon MacDonald, an American pastor, called A Resilient Life. And one of the things that he does in A Resilient Life, I wish I had time to talk it through with you a little more than I have right now, but he identifies some of the key questions in the different decades of life. And as you look at them, you see how different they are. The things that 20s and 30s are wrestling with are completely different from the issues that 60s and 70s are wrestling with. And within our church life and program, we need to be asking ourselves the question, are we really able to connect with and identify with and help folk at the different stages of life? So that their faith becomes a growing thing, becomes an ever-increasing reality rather than set in the past when they first learned it. In order that together the family can go on and grow. Now, all of this, important as it is very inward looking. It's all about people's needs, our needs. It's very pastorally oriented. And the New Testament writers don't want us to become content with thinking pastorally. Because as we were considering together this morning, if we know Jesus personally, we have been blessed to be a blessing. So as well as thinking pastorally, we must think missionally towards people at every age and stage of life. And that's why I read our second passage this evening in Titus. So if you have the Bible open, turn back with me to Titus chapter 2. We're going to look at this one a little more closely than we did in 1 John. Titus chapter 2, and actually verses 1 to 10 rather than 1 to 7. And Paul wants to first impress on Titus, that those in his church at different stages of life have some similar needs and some different needs. Some similar and some different. You'll notice that in verse 2 and in verse 6, both the older men and the younger men, Paul says, need to develop self-control. That's a universal character need across the ages. But verse 2 tells us that those who are older also need particularly to focus on being temperate, worthy of respect, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Stickability. They need to develop and to demonstrate the desire to go on with God, particularly as life goes on. Whereas the younger men in verse 7, the things that are of special relevance are different. Verse 7, integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech. There are issues when we're younger in life related to these things that are more important. And all of this is emphasized to Titus as the pastor, as to where the focus of his teaching should be, so that the whole church family, with its diverse ages and groupings, can be built up and go on to maturity. And as we said just now, not for people's own benefit and blessing alone, but so that they can pass on the blessing to others. There's a missional purpose here as well. Illustrated by his comments, firstly to the older women, and second to those in the church who were slaves. Verses 3-5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in every way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Here then are the specific things that the younger wives and mums in the congregation focused, the younger wives and mums in the congregation need to learn, says Paul. And it's Titus, the older women, not you as the pastor, who should teach them. You teach the older women, then let them get on and teach the younger women. That's a very important family dynamic. That's how the family is intended to grow. It's what I call the 2 Timothy 2:2 principle. You remember Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, "The things you've heard from me, Timothy, in front of many witnesses, you commit to faithful men so that they will be able to teach others also." This is generational thinking. This is growth thinking. This is expansion thinking within the church. Not I've given you a pastor who can stand at the front and teach you everything you need to know right across the age spectrum all of the time until he's exhausted. No. You get on and teach one another. Whatever God blesses you with, find someone to pass it on to, and particularly in these kind of areas. Because you older women, you have wisdom, you have experience. You've been on the road with the Lord many, many times in different sort of circumstances that these young mums are now going to face. Pass it on to them. And then in verses 9 and 10, he addresses the issue of slaves. Those who in the congregation are working people, we might say. Those in employment. He happens to focus on slaves. But I think these things apply right across the board. Teach the slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Why? So that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. These are the things, Titus, that those in employment in your congregation, in your church, in your family, need to know. So that in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. To whom? Well, to those observing them. In their daily life, at work, and at home. This is not just for people's blessing and benefit alone. It's that it could spill over into the lives of others. That they are drawn in to the family and join you as members of it. And one of my great passions in seeking to minister to those in the third and the fourth ages of life is around this question. What spiritual legacy will you leave for the next generation? Is that something that is uppermost in your mind? In your 50s, in your 60s, in your 70s. Do you still have that question there? What spiritual legacy does God have for me to leave for the next generation? What does he want me to do about this? Because it's not too late. It's never too late. It's not time to abdicate responsibility. See, Paul doesn't write to Titus and say, the older women needn't have any bother now about what they're doing in church. They can just sit there and lap it up and enjoy the days between now and when God calls them to glory. Not at all. It's not time to abdicate responsibility, even in the third and fourth ages of life. and leave it to the next generation. Yes, there will be inevitable feelings of marginalization and diminished usefulness. For those of us who reach this stage of life, yes, and I include myself. Those feelings will be there. Yes, our capacity will diminish. Our responsibilities will lessen. Our roles will change, and they should, so that we don't block the path of those who are younger from coming through. But that doesn't excuse us for sidelining ourselves. Nor, may I say, does it excuse our churches from failing to think about how to maximize our contribution in the family. There's a lovely story in the book of Numbers that relates to the character who we know mostly as Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. In Numbers 10, he is referred to by his other name, his different name, which is Hobab. And just as they're about to go into the promised land, Moses comes to his father-in-law, Hobab. And he says, "We are setting out for the place about which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us and we will treat you well." Old man. Doesn't say that, but I've added that. "We'll treat you well, old man. Come with us, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." Hobab answered, "No thanks. I won't go. I am going back to my own land and my own people." But Moses said, "Please don't leave us. You know where we should camp in the desert. And you can be our eyes. If you come with us, we will share with you whatever good things the Lord gives us." And the next verse says, "So they set out." Notice the difference? See, Hobab, "We'll take care of you. We'll make sure all your needs are met. We'd love you just to come so that we can do that with you. Is that okay?" You could hear Hobab saying, "Nope. I want something to do. I want a contribution. I want to be valuable. I want to be significant." So Moses fortunately comes around the loop again. Says, "We need someone who's experienced and who can be our eyes and ears when we get there. You could do that, Hobab. Will you come?" "Sure, I'll come. I'll certainly come." Because even at that age and stage of life, Hobab wanted to know that he was going to be useful in the kingdom of God. And I want to say to every one of us tonight, not only those of us in the third and fourth ages of life, but maybe particularly to those of us at that stage, if the family is to grow and flourish spiritually and go on being extended, there's work to be done. There's kingdom work to be done. Work beyond making the tea, beyond taking up the offering, beyond handing out the service sheets. And please don't misunderstand me. I understand they are all very important jobs and someone's got to do them. And I'm delighted if you're one of the people that does. But there's work beyond that that might be part of your contribution to this growing family. Well, there's so much more we could say about this, but our time is almost gone. So as we close, let's draw some threads of application together, shall we? By asking, what is required of us, all of us, in these things, no matter what our physical age or our spiritual age? I just have three thoughts for you as you close. First of all, go on becoming what you are. Go on becoming what you already are. You are the family of God. Here in Hove, at Holland Road Baptist Church. And this is a corporate responsibility for you. Go on becoming what you are. As you pursue your God-given vision as a church, as a family, which you are, as a united band of brothers and sisters within that family, which you are, go on becoming that growing family. Ask God for wisdom to discern which needs in the family can we meet, collectively or selectively. Are there folk within our family who for one reason or another are being ignored or sidelined or marginalized and not helped with the issues that they're particularly facing? You won't be able to do everything. I'm very conscious of that. No church can. You won't have the resources to do everything you probably want to do. But God has given you, and he will give you, the resources to do what is in his plan for you, so that you can go on becoming what you already are. Secondly, continue to think missionally. Continue to think and plan and act. And these first two are for all of you, or for you all together. Go on continuing to think and plan and act missionally as a family of God's people. You have been very blessed. You are very blessed. It's very evident coming among you on a day like today, both morning and evening, interacting with you more personally, as I've had the opportunity to do a little bit today. It's very evident that you are a blessed people. God's blessing is among you and upon you. But you've been blessed to be a blessing. Don't waste what God has given to you by keeping it to yourselves. And lastly, this one is more individual than corporate. Keep on asking the question, individually, what is the contribution that God wants me to make? How can I make it? Whatever situation of life you're in, whatever stage of life you're at, physically and spiritually, don't allow yourself to be marginalized. Don't allow your contribution to be minimized. Whether you're old or young, whether you're black or white, whether you're married or single or widowed, whether you're disabled or able-bodied, for the sake of the Lord Jesus and his kingdom, don't hold back the growth of the family. I beg you. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he wrote these words, "From him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole body, the whole family, to use our analogy this evening, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." May God help you, each one, to know and to do the part that God has for you, in order that this family can go on growing and go on being a blessing to many others who right now are not even part of it, to his eternal glory. Amen. Let's close in prayer together, shall we? Lord, it is such a privilege for us to be members of your family. We don't deserve it, but you have made it possible. Through your sacrifice on the cross for us, you have brought us in to the family in which the Lord Jesus himself is our elder brother. Lord, help us individually to understand what is the part that you have for us to play in order that your church, this family, might go on growing. And Lord, would you be pleased to help Holland Road Baptist Church know corporately what you have for them as they go on becoming what they already are and as they continue to think missionally in your purposes. We ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.